Sermon today is about God's people making deals with God. Making deals with God. It's about asking the Lord to do something for us that will give us success or happiness. And if He does, we'll do something, we promise to do something good for Him. Lord, if you get me this job, then I promise you that I will tithe my paycheck every week. Lord, if you heal my sick child, I will serve in the church nursery every Sunday for a year. Lord, if you fix my marriage, I promise that I will never ask you for another thing. Making deals with God. Or as Jephthah, the ninth judge in Israel, vowed to the Lord, if you give me victory over the Ammonites, then I will offer to you as a burnt offering, the first thing that comes out of my house when I return home. We'll look at Jephthah today, making deals with God. And it was the worst thing you could have ever done. And that's the main idea today. Don't make deals with God. Instead, trust in the deal that He has made with you through His covenant. He will be our God, and we will be His people. He will do all of the things that He has promised to do in Scripture, and we are to obey Him. We don't need to cut a deal with God. We read in Judges 11, Jephthah, this ninth judge, is found in Judges 11 and 12. We read in verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give me the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt sacrifice. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities and as far as Abel Karamim, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Great victory. The oppressor is out. The people are delivered. They have freedom. The problem with that deal, it was a rash vow. It was foolish. And he suffered severely because of it. Because we read that after God gave the victory in Judges 11:34-40, then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble for me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. What did he vow to do? To offer whatever came out of the doors of his house as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. He killed his daughter. That's the deal. Now, scholars have different opinions on this. Some say he didn't kill his daughter, that he devoted her to the service of the Lord and she remained unmarried and childless throughout her life, and that was shameful in that culture. But we read in the Scripture that he did did keep his vow. I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And in verse 39, he did. Let us not make deals with God because they're foolish. We don't realize all that's involved with them. The preacher in Hebrews is bringing this incident to the memory of his congregation because they're tempted to make deals with God to ease the harassment, persecution, ostracism that they're facing from the government and from the surrounding society. God, if you stop the persecution in my life, then I will do this, this, and this for you. No deals. You see, what was happening in the original audience was that there was great persecution coming down on the church. And there was a tendency of the people to say, I'm going to make this deal. I'm going to renounce my faith in Christ and go back to Judaism. Judaism is not being persecuted. Christianity is. I will stop coming to church. I will stop serving. I will go back to synagogue. I will go back to the Jewish customs, to the law, to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. I will go back to that for a period of time until the heat is off. And then when the heat's off and there's more peace in the church and the society isn't against it as much, then I'll jump back in. See, I'm still saved. But I got to make this deal here because, you know, my job's on the line. My kids are being persecuted at school. You know, it's just really a hassle to be a Christian. So I'm going to fade out for a bit. That's okay with you, God, isn't it? You know my heart. The church, they should understand. I'm going to fade out. But I'll be back. And what we've learned in our study of Hebrews is you can't do that, first of all. And secondly, a lot who left never came back. And that's the danger. Thinking that we can make a deal, God's going to continue to give us our daily bread, God's going to continue to protect us, God's going to continue to bless us. After all, it's all grace, isn't it? Isn't it? I can do anything I want. God's going to keep on heaping grace on me. He understands if I'm not going to, if I forsake the assembly of God, what's the big deal? So we go to the synagogue. He knows that's not where I'm really at. So I abandon the church. So I go the way of the world. That's okay. God forgives. God understands. The problem with that is when you make a deal with God, you better think it through and understand what He says in His Word about people who do such things. And we've seen in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, and we've seen in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, that it is very dangerous. In fact, it could be fatal spiritually to do something like that. When you appear on the last day before God, and you're saying, well, I did this for you and I did that. And He says, I never knew you. Depart from me. Wait a minute. How can that be? God, I thought we had a deal. Well, who's the one that struck the deal? And did you ever consult with me, says God, about what I think about this deal? Or do you set the conditions? That's the problem that the pastor was wrestling with in his church. He warns them several times not to forsake the assembling of God. He warns them against apostasy. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child of God. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Skipping down to verse 4, chapter 6 of Hebrews. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and of the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Does anybody have any trouble understanding what he said there? That's a pretty strong warning. A very strong warning. And he says so again in chapter 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this is a little bit of a context here of the original audience. And when Jephthah is mentioned, the people knew about what Jephthah did. They knew about that rash vow and how it cost his daughter her life, because he made a deal with God. Jephthah was quite a character. If you profile the heroes of faith in chapter 11, he sort of like the... he doesn't fit the profile. Of course, then again, when you study who Jephthah was, you find out he was an outcast. He didn't fit any profile back then. Problem was, he came from the land of the Gileadites. He was a mighty warrior. But because he was the son of a prostitute, this is in Judges 11, 1 through 3, he was disowned by his stepbrothers. He was written out of the will, and he was cast out of the family. You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are a son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. He was an outcast, disowned by his brothers. He lived in Gilead, which is a region on the eastern side of the river, the Jordan River. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh occupied that area. It was rich pasture land, but it was also land where fugitives fled. It is the place where Jacob fled from Laban. It's the place where those who feared the Philistines during King Saul's reign fled. David fled to Gilead when his son Absalom revolted against him. That's where Jephthah lived. And he hung out with a gang of thugs. Or as Scripture says, worthless men. And what was their occupation? They used to pull off raids in the countryside. That's how they made their living. They would hit towns, hit caravans, get the spoil. It was a gang. Nobody wanted to be affiliated with Jephthah. He grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. He was not one of us. Until the Ammonites gathered to do battle with the Gileadites. And the people in chapter 10 of Judges, where are we going to find a man to lead us? There's a problem in Israel at that time. They couldn't find leaders. Men who were qualified and willing and courageous enough to lead. Remember a couple of weeks ago we studied about Barak and Deborah? He was a coward, basically. I'm not going to battle unless you go with me, Mom. They couldn't find strong men. So the leaders of the Gileadites approached Jephthah at Tob and asked him if he would be the leader of their army against the Ammonites. Jephthah, street smart, and this is a loose paraphrase, comes to him and says, okay, what's in it for me? You want me to lead your people in battle? What am I going to get out of it? I'll tell you what. I'll cut a deal with you. I will lead your people into battle. And when I win, you have to appoint me the leader of Gilead, of that region. And they were so desperate, the leaders, the elders said, oh yeah, yeah, that's fine with us. Anything. What do you want? So then, when they made that deal, Jephthah then went and attacked the Ammonites. What's interesting is that the Scriptures teach that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. So this was not some rogue thug out there that had no relationship at all to God. In fact, if you look in the 12th chapter, or I should say later in the 11th chapter, he knew the history of Israel fairly well. Because he tried diplomatically to cut a deal with the Ammonites to stop the war. They wanted to go to war, so he had no choice but to go after them. What had happened in the past and why Ammon had a problem, and he confronted them with the truth about passing through the land and stuff like that. So he attacks, and the Lord gives him the victory. And after that, tragedy struck. Judges 11. Again, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give me the Ammonites into my hand when whatever comes out of the doors of my house. This was after the Holy Spirit is leading him to pass through the region to engage the Ammonites. He makes a deal. So you see that Jephthah didn't have perfect faith. In fact, if you look at all the Faith Hall of Famers, none of them had perfect faith. All of them sinned. Some of them, Moses was a murderer. David murdered and committed adultery. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. Abraham sold off his pawned off his wife Sarah and told her to lie twice about being his sister. So one of the things I want to do in our study of Hebrews 11 is to smash apart this romantic thought that all of these faith heroes walked on water and were perfect. They had this faith that was just incredible. But their faith is not like our faith, because we struggle with our faith. We're weak and we sin and we make mistakes. And I can never live up to David and to Abraham. And the beauty of the scriptures, God doesn't hide the warts. This is who these people are. You could be a person of faith and still sin. In fact, people of faith do sin. Now, none of us do, but we know people like that, don't we? So when we talk about being a giant in the faith, we're not talking about somebody who has it all together. Somebody who doesn't, like Gideon, well, let me fleece you a couple times, Lord, to make sure that this is going to happen. You know, I'm going to try this twice, dew and mats and all that kind of stuff. Because I need a little bit of help with my faith. And yet these men, these people, are listed in the Faith Hall of Fame. And the point is that the preacher sharing with his people is that these individuals struggled. They had their challenges. They had their weaknesses. They made mistakes. They sinned. They got knocked down by their sin. But they always got back up because of their faith in God. To borrow an old football cliche, it's not how many times you get knocked down that counts. It's how many times you get back up. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? You get knocked down. Things happen that nobody planned for. They weren't on our radar screen. And here they are. And there's those that will shrink back and say, oh, I didn't sign up for this. This is just too hard. I didn't think my neighbors were going to be upset with me because they see me going to church every Sunday. And now they're making fun. I didn't sign up for that. And then it proceeds to get worse. No, I let me just mellow this thing out a little bit. I don't want to be a fanatic. You know, I wanted to say grace at Thanksgiving Day and everybody started laughing at me. What are you, some kind of a holy Joe? What are you trying to do? Impress us with your spirituality? So I'm just going to be quiet. I'm not going to bother with it. I'm never going to talk religion. I'm never going to witness. I'm never going to do anything. I just want peace. There's a struggle in being a Christian, and that's what's coming across here. Jephthah cut a deal, and it was a foolish deal. And as a result, misery came into his life, to say nothing of his daughter. But you know what? Even though he was knocked down, he got back up by the grace of God. God raised him up after that. In chapter 12, the Ephraimites come along and say, hey, how come you didn't recruit us to go to battle with you? He says, I did. I called out for salvation and nobody came. So I went out and took care of business myself. Well, you shouldn't have done that. And the next thing you know, there's a civil war on his hands. God gave him victory that day over the Ephraimites. See, he could have said, I quit. You know, this leading of the Israelites, no way. I didn't realize it was going to cost me this much. So I'm out of here. Elders, pick some other guy. He didn't do that. He, by God's grace, got back up and he led his people to victory over this arrogant tribe. And we see in the end of chapter 12 of Judges that Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years. Remember last week when Pastor Ben was talking about Samson, the womanizer, and the mistakes that he made, And that last point he referred to, kept on repeating, and his hair grew back. His hair grew back. Meaning that God was not done with him yet. That there was grace, there was forgiveness for what he has done. There was restoration. And even though he was bearing the consequences of his foolishness and his lack of faith at times, God still used him. And his hair grew back and he was able to bring great glory to God at the end of his life. Well, the same thing's happening to Jephthah here. He got knocked down, lost a daughter, came back. He didn't shrink back. He came back. Forgiven, empowered by the Spirit, and he went on to serve the Lord. We don't see any other records of deals that he made other than he judged Israel for 6 years. Don't make deals with God, because we don't understand the fullness of what we're asking God to do and what's going to happen. It's a foolish vow to say, if you do this, then I will do this for you. God has already done everything that needs to be done, and he did it through his son's death and resurrection on the cross. And when God made that promise and that covenant promise and that deal with us, he will supply. He keeps his end of the bargain always. We must trust him. That's why Jephthah's in here. With all of his weaknesses and mistakes and whatnot, he continued to follow God. And that's the message for us today. Follow the Lord. Draw near to him through the ordinance of baptism in a couple of minutes in the Lord's Supper. And not just taking the bread and the cup in a mechanical fashion, but coming here and reflecting on the cross of Christ. You know, we almost didn't have service start on time today. One of the deacons came to me and says, "Where's the cross?" The cross wasn't around. We're not doing anything until we find a cross and put it right there. Because that is the center of our faith. This is what it's all about. This is the new covenant in Christ's blood. That we are forgiven time and time again. No matter how we have fallen. No matter how sinful we've been. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He will lift us back up. So keep trusting in him. You may be coming in here today thinking, "Man, I have really blown it with God. Pastor, you have no idea what I'm dealing with. The guilt and the shame." And I'm going to get raw. "Pastor, all of this is nice, but every day I wake up with guilt because I had an abortion 15 years ago and I can't get past that. Is there good news for me today who have taken a life of an unborn child? What do I do with that?" Or the person who ruins somebody else's character with gossip and realizes that person is shattered. "I did that. Is there any hope for me? Or do I just have to suffer this out?" The news today is there is forgiveness for all sin through faith in Jesus Christ. That does not give us license to sin. It gives us forgiveness when we do sin, because we're all going to sin, aren't we? That's why we keep coming back to the table. That's why we come with open hearts, not just eating and drinking, but, "Lord, you know where I've been this week. You know what I've done. You know what I'm carrying around for years. Lord, I can't handle this anymore. Lord, what are you going to do? Lord, give me the faith, the trust that your death is sufficient. Your resurrection justified me, that I'm still a person of faith, even though that I've fallen, even though that I am walking in the wrong way. Lord, restore me. And the good news is, He will. He will. As long as there's a breath of life in you, there is forgiveness when you turn to Jesus Christ. That's what we have to get across and say, Pastor, you're going a little liberal on us today. You're saying that you can do anything you want. It's okay. No, I'm not saying that. I am saying that when you do stumble, when you do fall, go back to the cross. There is forgiveness at the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ will wash away every sin. Your sin will be removed from you so far as the east is from the west. It is gone. It is gone. Christ suffered the punishment, the complete punishment for that sin that you committed. On the cross, that sin was put on Him. He was punished so you wouldn't have to be. Don't try to handle your own sin apart from Christ. God, if I say 3 Hail Marys, then I'm going to be all right. No! If I come to Jesus Christ on the cross and plead for mercy and repent, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, we are living in difficult times, and it's hard day in and day out to walk that walk, isn't it? The pressure is growing. We get upset. We stumble. We don't know what to do with it. We have decisions to be made, and we're not sure how to make them. And we're afraid if we do this, what do we do? Keep trusting in Christ. Do not look for deals outside of Christ. There is no happiness outside of Christ. There is no fulfillment in life outside of Christ. There is no forgiveness of sin outside of Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ and what He graciously offers to all of us. If you're hurting today because of some sin, and you're struggling with that, draw near to the cross and receive the forgiveness that God freely grants to you. And He does that because He loves you. He wants to restore you. He wants you to be lifted up. He wants you to go on and be a witness. He wants you to go on and fulfill the purpose that He has created you and saved you. He's not going to sideline you. Come back to the cross. Receive forgiveness and go on. Amen.